Alrighty, good morning again. Wanted to share with you today that our Sunday school class, the one at 9:30 that meets in here, we've been going through, since we moved in October, we've been swimming around in Romans chapter 8, and it's probably like the most encouraging chapter in the Bible. And who, is anybody in here in the Sunday school, in the Romans? It's like swimming around in a pool of M&Ms. It's just sweet every day, and this idea that Paul is just he just barrages you in chapter 8 with good news, and this whole thought process that Paul has that's in Romans 8 really is kind of a continuation of a thought process that he started back in Romans chapter 5. Really, in Romans chapter 5, he's summarizing the whole gospel, and he's just dripping us with all kinds of good news, like justified by faith, and that we have peace with God through Christ, and that we have access by faith into grace, and that we have permanent standing in grace forever that will never change. And we have such confidence of eternal hope that we can just jump for joy looking for glory. That's our future. In the Apostle Paul, he takes us clear through Romans 5, and at the end he tells us about grace. He says, in Christ, grace reigns. Grace is the master of your life right now if you're a believer. Not sin, but grace. And then he takes us up back up into Romans chapter 8, which would be wonderful if you would go there. Knowing that we're under grace, knowing the way of salvation, knowing the good news of the gospel, he says, hey, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's just absolutely none at all. There never will be forever. Romans 8, it's just packed with gospel, good news, truth. And this primary statement in verse 1 is Paul's theme for the whole chapter. Just proof after proof of this primary fact. And one of the sweetest proofs that he gets to up verses into chapter 8 is that our relationship with God has profoundly changed. It used to be in Adam, when we were in Adam, we were under God's wrath. But now in Christ, we've been actually adopted as God's children. We're in his family, and it's the greatest thing ever. So anyone who has the Spirit leading them, he says, is a son or a daughter of God. Look up in verse 14. This is just a profound fact. Verse 14 in Romans 8 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. In Adam, we were under the law. We were under sin, led by sin as our master, but in Christ, the Holy Spirit leads us. And in verse 14, he says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons. It's almost like he's like there would be an analogy to, if you are breathing, you are alive. He's saying, if you are being led by the Spirit, you are a son. It's that solid. This kind of relationship that we have, our sonship started the day that we were born again. We have a secure, really intimate, really emotional sonship with our Father. It's not slavery and fear. It's no longer anything like that. We have an adoption where we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father, with deep emotion. Kind of like the way that the Lord Jesus cried out in the garden. He had that intimacy with his Father. We've been brought into that same intimacy. And it even gets sweeter. In verse 17, Paul says that he made us, not only are we children, in verse 17 says, if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. He's just dousing us with nectar after nectar of sweetness. It just keeps getting better and better. But then he says something in verse 17, just a little bit alarming. Again, he says, if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And then he says, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I was excited about Romans 8 until I heard that. What's going on? Hold on. I thought this was good news, truth. This is Romans 8 after all. It's the greatest chapter in the Bible. It's the most encouraging. So do I got to go out and start suffering now? I thought I was under grace. I thought there was no condemnation. I thought I was a son in the king's family. Why would Paul say something like this? And In fact, if you look at verse 18, it even gets worse. He keeps talking about it. He keeps bringing up this problem. He says, "For if I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." What kind of suffering is he talking about? And what does my suffering have to do with glory? You know, and as I've looked at this, and we've studied it in our Sunday school class, zooming in a little bit closer, it's interesting. In Romans 6, Paul introduces this whole idea that we've been united together in Jesus' death. We've been united together with him in his resurrection. We are forever joined with Christ. And so what happens to him happens to us. So it's interesting that this idea of suffering is absolutely the same idea. When you look close at that word suffering in verse 17, it's the word suffer, if indeed we suffer with him. It literally means to experience pain jointly. It's kind of like sympathy suffering, suffering by association with Jesus. And this particular word of suffering, it actually refers specifically to persecution. In the way Paul's writing, this suffering is a present tense fact. This is happening. I was looking at the Weiss translation where he writes, he translates this verse as joint heirs with Christ, provided that we are suffering with him in order that we may be glorified together. Kind of like if you are breathing, you are alive. We are suffering with him in order that we may be glorified. It's a fact. It's an indicator. The first point I want to make today is that all Christians, we all suffer by association with our Savior, every one of us. Listen to John 15, Jesus' last day. The last thing he's saying to his disciples, the ones that he loves. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." Can you guys see this is suffering by association? This is persecution by our association with Jesus Christ. Carlina, my wife, and I had a thing happen. It was a while back. We were heading to a birthday party for her grandma over in Seattle. And Carlina, when she was a little girl, she remembers back at that time spending time with her grandma down at Crescent Bar, kind of at the resort area down there. And one time her grandma said, who's not a believer, by the way, her grandma said, "When I die, I'm hoping that somebody plays the old rugged cross at my memorial service." So it was something that Carlina just went right over her head at the time. But later, when she was born again, the Lord brought that back to her. And it was precious to her all of a sudden that her grandma and it was kind of an anomaly. Why would her grandma ask for this? So we were getting ready to go to her birthday party a while back, and which is where Carlina is today, actually. And so Carlina, she was over at the Hobby Lobby, and she saw a framed verse from the old rugged cross. It said, "I will cling to the old rugged cross." And so she thought, "I'm going to get that for my grandma's birthday." Because number one, Carlina has a new born again heart, and a new born again heart wants people to know about Jesus. And so it was going to be a blessing for her grandma, and plus it was going to be a witness. And so we took it over to Seattle, and we were at her aunt's house, and everybody was gathered around her grandma, who was like 90. I think she's 98 this week. Anyway, she's opening everybody's gifts, and she comes to ours, and she opened it, and it was kind of weird. There was silence, and there was kind of, what is this? And then one of the people in the room started laughing like it was a gag gift. Like we'd just been joking around, and so we thought we'd slip in this weird thing. And it was so hard when the whole room really started mocking that gift. That mocking happened because we're associated with Jesus Christ. And that's part of the pathway to glory. Because we have the Spirit and want our Savior glorified, because being joined to Christ is the way of forgiveness and of sins and the promise of glory. Because of all this, Carlina couldn't not give her grandma that gift. She couldn't not do that. When this happened, I wish I'd had the clarity of thinking to take Carlina aside and just take her to Matthew chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed are you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Carlina was fulfilling the Great Commission to make disciples. She was attempting to bring her grandma to Christ because she loves her grandma. And she wants her to be blessed with salvation. She wants her to be saved from the wrath of God. And it was painful. Obviously, it was painful to have the whole room thinking this was a gag gift. Our kids were sitting there. But Jesus tells Carlina that her reward in heaven is great and that glory's on the way in. But on the earth, we're at odds with the world by nature, he's teaching us. I wonder, and this is kind of the point of the message today, I wonder how many of us experience discomfort, like mocking. And it causes us to avoid the Lord's command to make disciples. We think maybe that evangelism or disciple making is kind of one of those things that other people are gifted at, but really, because we've been mocked or persecuted, that it turns out that I'm not gifted in that. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 5 one more time. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Those are wonderful, encouraging words, especially in the face of weirdness and mocking, like some of you have had at your jobs or the other places that you interact with in community. I was reading in Acts chapter 14 the other day. Don't go there. I was really encouraged by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was on mission in Acts chapter 14. He was in this place. He came into this town called Iconium. He was preaching the gospel there. He was preaching to lost people who were in desperate need of something, of salvation that they didn't even know about. He was preaching good news about the grace of God for their benefit. There's a huge, huge number of people, like half of the city of Hayden ends up getting saved. And he was preaching boldly with reliance upon the Lord, and the fruit was overwhelming to the community. Can you imagine half of Hayden getting saved? Half of them all of a sudden are wanting Christ and wanting to fit into churches, and the other half are mad. In fact, these other people in this community of Iconium, they were so mad they wanted to kill Paul. And so Paul takes off and he goes to a couple other towns. He ends up preaching the gospel there too. You can't shut the guy up. He's just excited about God. And these same people that were over in Iconium, they chase him over to Lystra and they want to kill him there too. And they started chucking rocks at him. And they hit him. And then they hit him again. And then they hit him again. Until finally he passes out and he's laying on the ground. They thought he was dead, and so they grabbed him. They drug him out of town outside the city. But the next thing you know, when you read Acts chapter 14, is that Paul wakes back up. And he gets up and he doesn't just, disappear from the scene. He heads fairly quickly. He goes back to Iconium and starts encouraging people. Can you imagine? He goes back to the place where he first got ran off. And he says in verse 22, he says, to strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And then he said to him, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Can you imagine this, to be a believer in Iconium you just had this good news preached to you. You received Christ. Everything's changing. And all of a sudden, you're the recipient of hatred to all the people that didn't get it. You're a marked target. And Paul was so gracious to come back to them and to encourage their hearts because they're now on mission too. They now have this burning desire to make Jesus known. Half of the city. It's interesting to me that Paul didn't say, hey, keep your head down and keep your mouth shut and you'll stay safe. He didn't say that. He said, through many tribulations you'll enter the kingdom. And he was there not to tell them to shut up, but he was there to tell them to strengthen and encourage their hearts to be continuing in the faith. You know, our Savior said, great is your reward in heaven. And Scripture is really clear. And here's another point for us today, that suffering is on the pathway to glory. Suffering is on the pathway to glory. Glory is something in the future. Some of us try to change this principle. We want glory now. Plus glory then. You know, I wonder how many of us have, when we talk about holiness, I wonder how many of us have redefined holiness as just avoiding lost people at all costs. It's best just to stay away from them, right? Because therefore, you don't get yourself all messy. It's just easier to be in a small group and a Bible study and a church event and go to the ice cream social and the ministry meeting, which things are wonderful, by the way, and we should do those things. When we could have, and then, in fact, over time, run out of time for the Great Commission just because we're too busy doing our Christian stuff. And those are wonderful things and they're a blessing. I wonder if we're trying to live for glory now when we're actually, in reality, only on the pathway to glory. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Jesus or Paul says that we're going to be suffering persecution on that way. He says that we need to let our light shine. Jesus is implying that we're around darkness, right? Because why would we let our light shine if there wasn't any darkness? But we're around the darkness. We need to be in the world in a meaningful way. Do we have time for a meaningful relationship with a Muslim coworker? Or can you imagine a meaningful friendship with a gender-confused coworker? Is it possible that your neighbor is under the wrath of God and you've been placed by God's sovereignty right next door to bring them to salvation? Is that possible? Do you have time for that? I went to a conference a while back, not too long ago, and there was this man. I just keep thinking about this sermon. His name is Art Azurdia. He's a pastor. He's going to be speaking in Missoula next week, by the way, in case you're interested. Very good preacher. He tells his story. He's the pastor of a church, and so and it turns out that his family, you know, obviously they go to the same church. And his daughter goes to public school, and so she came home, and she came to church on a Sunday, and so they're in Sunday school. And so during the Sunday school class, I think she was like 12 years old or so, during the Sunday school class, the teacher said, okay, who can we pray for? What should we pray about? So they're going around the table, and his little daughter says, I would like to pray for my friend from school because my friend's confused as to whether or not they're a boy or a girl. And so she was bold to share this prayer need, and it turns out that all the other little kids around the table, instead of saying, oh, great, that's a great thing to pray for, they started to rebuke her for being in such close proximity with somebody like that. They started to rebuke her for being friends with somebody that was gender confused, which was the Lord's link to the kingdom of God. And this little girl was bringing back this prayer need to her Sunday school class. It's interesting that Art Azurdia, he was saying he was so devastated by this, he couldn't believe this was happening in his own church, that this would be the heart orientation. So he goes home, he gets in the car on the way home, and he sees his little daughter crying about this, asks her about it, and he's just pierced to the heart and thinks about it for a while. And eventually he says to his family, I don't know how long later, maybe a week or two, he says, you know, we're going to have a party at our house once a month. And it's going to be on Friday night. And the only rule that I have is that the people that you invite, they can't be believers. We're going to invite them into our home. We're going to love on them. We're going to develop meaningful relationship with them. And we're going to shower them with gospel truth while we're playing games and doing all kinds of other fun stuff. And you know why he did that is because you and I exist to make disciples. We're part of that rescue mission. And for Paul is reminding that us of that right here in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He's giving us strength and encouragement for that pathway. He's assuring us that the suffering now, it doesn't even compare to glory. It's like there's a scale, and on one side of the scale, there's a little feather off the kind of the back of a duck head, one of those little tiny ones over on that side. And on the other side, somebody puts drops a 500-pound brick, and it slams to the floor. That's the difference. The weight of glory is incomparable. It's immeasurable compared to the pathway that we're on now. We don't have to try to create glory now by hiding and being over busy and different things. Glory's coming in the future. In verse 18, Paul expands the scope of the suffering. If you look back at 7, in the underlying Greek, there are two words. And the word that was translated suffer in verse 17 is really specifically persecution. But in verse 18, he kind of expands... Excuse me. He kind of expands the meaning. I have a commentary by a guy named Douglas Moo that recognizes that he expands that meaning to not only trials and persecution, but illness, bereavement, hunger, financial issues, death. Anyone who experiences these things knows that these are issues that are struggles of faith. And I'll tell you what, the enemy in the midst of those things, the enemy wants to cause you to fear. He drips lies about God into your life, and he wants you to doubt your identity in Christ. And you know, it's interesting that the world suffers through these same exact things. But in Christ, it means something completely different because we're being prepared for glory. It turns out, actually, if you look at Romans 8, verse 18, just like everything else in this chapter, that this suffering that Paul is talking about, he's actually giving us words of encouragement. It's actually encouraging, kind of like Paul was doing in Iconium with the believers that came to Christ there. And just like, how many of you, like me, have tried to get in shape, like physical shape? Think about getting your body in shape. And so thinking through that, you realize that when you go and do squats all day long, you're going to be hurting the next day. There's soreness involved, right? Real soreness, especially if you do that. And so that soreness, it's the pathway to better physical fitness. But if you didn't know that, and nobody had ever mentioned that to you, if you went and did squats all day long and you couldn't even stand up the next day, you'd think something went wrong, right? Paul's telling us that this suffering, it's an expected part of the process of growth. It's the expected pathway to glory. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul, it's interesting the words he used. He says, 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Isn't it interesting how Paul talks to other believers? In all the things that he's writing in here, he doesn't say, hey, run from the suffering. He doesn't say, run from the persecution. He's encouraging them in the midst of it. And Paul's example, by the way, is the way we should be relating to each other in the midst of this, because this is the pathway that we have, because we're bringing people to Christ into this kingdom. So here's another point. The final point is, Christians, we minister to one another not to eliminate the suffering, but to be strengthened and encouraged in the face of it, just like Paul did in Acts chapter 14. I have a great book by James Montgomery Boyce. I love that guy's writing. He says, the Christian who needs to worry about suffering is not the one who's suffering, particularly if it is for the sake of Jesus Christ. The person who should worry is the one who is not suffering. since suffering is a proof of our sonship, a means for the spread of the gospel, and the path to glory. Before we close, I wanted to just think through a principle in Scripture. There's a principle that you and I have both, we've seen it for years. At creation, God created God-given appetites in His creation. For instance, you and I, when we're hungry, we feel hungry, right? And He gave us the idea, this feeling of hunger, so that we wouldn't starve to death. But then what sin did was make it so that we take that idea of hunger and that feeling, and then we take that to another level and binge eat until we're fully satisfied. That's what sin does. He also gave us marital intimacy for pleasure and for populating the earth. Wonderful God-given gift. But some go beyond that marriage to be satisfied in a deeper way in their minds, which destroys family and marriages. Two examples. The Lord Jesus also, when He created us, He put eternity in our hearts. A desire. We have a desire to look forward to so that glory will be revealed in the future. And I wonder if we want it so much that we kind of convolute that future desire into lusting after it now, kind of like those other things. And that we might shun suffering now and at all costs, just forgetting that we're on a pathway to glory instead of being at glory already. We have a God-given desire for glory. I was reading a sermon by C.S. Lewis called The Weight of Glory. He acknowledges this godly desire. Listen to what he says. He says, "We do not want merely to see beauty, though God knows, even though that is bounty enough. We want something else, which can hardly be put into words, to be united with the beauty that we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it." This desire that we have for this glory is profound. He says later, he says, "At present we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern freshness. We discern the freshness and purity of the morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see. But all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so." He says, "Someday, God willing, we shall get in." Guys, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God is our status right now. Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Our pathway right now is light affliction. Momentary. There's going to be a point in time where we look back and think, did that really happen? It seems like a blip. So just thinking as we walk out of here today, parents, mom and dad, how are we teaching our kids to persevere with love in the face of Great Commission pushback? Are there even relationships in our lives that would even face persecution or pushback? Or have we legislated those out of our lives? Do we even know a professing homosexual? Are we even friends with a Muslim? Have we rearranged our lives out of the Great Commission? Are we mistakenly teaching ourselves to avoid sinners, thinking that that's holiness? I mean, would any of us befriend a woman who wants to get an abortion? Would any of us befriend a woman who's had an abortion to love her with the gospel in a real meaningful relationship? These are risky Great Commission relationships that you and I are called to. So let's just be convinced that mocking, it's not a travesty. This isn't a travesty. It's an expectation. Comfort and glory, they're promised in the future. We have a job to do right now. And so let's be really careful as we walk out today to do that job, okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a blessing that you have, like has already been said, Lord, you've rescued us from this world. And in that rescue, Lord, you bring us into ministry. You bring us into a place and you place us into neighborhoods, into work situations, Lord, into soccer teams and and 4-H clubs. Lord, you bring us into these places where we're to be salt and light. Lord, help us. Help us step out and risk having relationships with people, those same relationships that our Savior Jesus Christ sat in rooms and was accused of being a friend of sinners and tax collectors, Lord, those same relationships that you've opened the door for us to have. Lord, help us to be faithful to that calling and to that great commission. Lord, we want you to have the glory, Lord, and we do look forward, jumping to joy for the real glory that will be revealed. In Jesus' name, amen.